Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 11. We'll read together verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 of Revelation 11. 5, 6, 7, and 8. Revelation 11. And here we go. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom, and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, for those who are new in our midst, there almost ought to be a prerequisite to be admitted, because this will not make too much sense without the prior tapes. But you can get them if it should catch your interest. But apart from them, I'm afraid our assumptions won't be clear to you. However, what we say tonight, I think, will be unified enough within itself that it won't be a waste of time, and hopefully it'll be practical. But there is a number of prior tapes, in case you wonder what in the world we're doing. Now, notice, saints, we've spoken about this before, the fire coming out of their mouth. Our model from which we're speaking is the 70th week of Daniel, which is found in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, the 70th week, the week that is reserved for the end time. This is Daniel's 70th week, but it appears, as we understand it, in Revelation chapter 11, in 3.5 years, and then 3.5 years, making this week of years. And it will be broken in the middle. This half is the latter rain revival, or the ministry of the church, the end time revival that the prophets speak of, and this is the reign of Antichrist. And this whole time will be a time of tribulation and trouble and uproar. But especially, this is that period of the abomination of desolation. At the end will come the kingdom of God. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all nations for a witness, and then the end shall come. And the last week is divided into, as we said, the great revival, and then the time of purifying. We'll be getting into this tonight more. This time of purifying is extremely important to the kingdom. You see, if you just had this revival, which is coming into early stages now and will reach enormous proportions in the immediate future, signs and wonders that we've never seen before upon the earth are looming up, and a great mass of people will be saved. But then during this time, the church will be greatly reduced in number. You know, it's so funny that the things of God, you may notice this in your life, the highest times that you have are very often in juxtaposition with the lowest times. It's amazing how that works. I don't know why, but that's the way it is. And so it is that the greatest revival of Earth's history is upon us now, the latter rain revival of the two witnesses, and it will be followed by far the greatest apostasy the world has ever known. This will be the greatest revival the world has ever known, and the greatest apostasy the world has ever known. And that apostasy will serve as a purifying.
And then Jesus will come. Praise the Lord.
And by the time he comes, the bride will be perfectly separated from Babylon.
It will be a church without spot or wrinkle or blemish or anything, will be in existence to meet the Lord when he comes. Isn't that wonderful? He's not coming for a bride that's got one shoe on and one off and her hair partly in curlers and partly uncurled and half dressed and staggering around not knowing which direction the altar is. She will be eminently ready. Praise God. Which is, of course, not true today.
So, we are looking forward to massive revival. But you remember, in the type of Joseph, you remember there were seven, as the kids call, seven fat cows and seven skinny cows. Well, it will be very important during this time of the fat cows, this revival, that we not waste our time.
The temptation, wow, you know, God's everywhere, and the temptation will be to say, oh, we'll always have revelation. We will not. There's revelation today in the Church of Christ probably as there never has been in history. The Bible is just opening up like a ripe melon. It's just popping open, and revelation is coming from every quarter. But this is not to be wasted. This period of time, which will endure for a season, we must take advantage of every moment. Every moment of religious liberty that we have, every moment of the Spirit's blessing and of the presence of Christ. Because there is coming the seven skinny cows, the seven lean years, and when they do, it will require every bit of corn that you have gained to stand in that time. That's why the teaching of the pre-tribulation rapture is so terribly destructive. Because it is leaving God's people with the idea they're going to be whisked out any moment now. And so, some have said, well, that's a good doctrine because it teaches people to be prepared. It doesn't. Somehow the psychology of it is that people do nothing. If you don't believe me, check it out and see. But where the heavy emphasis is on the pre-tribulation rapture, and this came to my attention recently, someone called me from Oklahoma, an old friend, and she said, all the churches here are preaching the rapture, and they're doing nothing. All they preach every Sunday is the rapture, and they're doing nothing but sitting and waiting. And that's why that which was meant to be a blessing and meant to be to alert us to be ready, somehow it has a paralyzing effect. And God today is not in a waiting mode. He is saying, now is the time to pray, to get ready for ministry, to move forward in the Lord and everything, because we only have a short time in which to work, and then we're going to have to stand. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may do what? Stand in the evil day. And brother, sister, the evil day is coming. And you can imagine, if the wisdom of Joseph had not been present in Egypt during those years of abundance, when the time that followed, if that grain had been left to rot or been wasted, when those days came, Israel would have perished, Egypt would have perished, and the rest of the world would have perished. You see, so God sent wisdom in the form of Joseph that you're going to have a good season. But that does not mean that you're supposed to waste it. That means you're supposed to gather it and save it, because it's going to be followed by a lean time. And that's why the prophet says, watchman, watchman, what of the night? See, the morning cometh. How many remember that in the Old Testament? The morning cometh, but also the night. See, and we've got to be alert to that fact. That's in the prophet. Where is that, Paul? You remember, the watchman cometh, the morning cometh. Watchman, watchman, what of the night? It's the one I've got a track back there on. I can't remember where it is. It's called Watchman, what of the night? The morning cometh, but also the night. And we've got to get that in our spirits. And that's why I holler and scream and dance and cajole and plead and warn and threaten. Do not let the devil get into your life with the money and the interest and the ball games and the other things, because you will waste these precious time, because when this season comes, you will not be strong enough to stand. If you feed yourself on television, you don't realize it, but it is attenuating your spiritual life. See, it's creating weakness, and we don't say, oh, what's good on Sunday night? Well, there's going to be a Walt Disney show. Well, that's harmless. I'll stay home with the kids. Yes, it is harmless, but it is not nutritious. See? It's like this stuff they're putting out now, salt that's no salt, and sugar that's no sugar. It's nothing. You might as well eat cardboard, because there's nothing there. It won't put weight on you, but neither does it put muscle on you, or bone, or energy, or nothing. It is absolutely no good, unless you've got an appetite and you're on a diet, it's probably good. But we are not fat in the Lord that we need a diet of Mickey Mouse on television. We need every bit of nutrition we can gain. And the problem with these pseudo foods is that you have the impression that you're eating something, but in actuality you're eating nothing, because chemically the taste has been synthesized, but there's no nutrition. And there may be a place for that in the natural realm, but there sure is no place for that in the kingdom of God. So Mickey Mouse and Tom Sawyer and all these other things are innocent, but we are in a time when we don't have time to sit and waste. We need every bit of protein and vitamin and everything, and this is the day that God is giving you. But it won't be like this always. There is coming a darkness. There is coming a night, and saints, it will be so oppressive spiritually that you cannot at this point imagine. If you can imagine the worst nightmare you've ever had when you woke up with absolute chills, that's the day that's coming. And you'll be staring into the face of the insane and demons, and the atmosphere will be like a black cloud. Darkness will cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. And unless you are so full of God that you can find God in the midst of this, you will not even be able to think. You'll just be insane with terror. Hear me. That's coming to pass. So if you say, oh, it's always going to be like this, just remember what I said. And if you waste your time, you're heading for horror. Don't let anything distract you. Nothing. Make your job and your money getting and all the rest of it absolute minimal, as far as your attention and your psychic energy are concerned. Keep them minimal. Because if you don't, the day will come when you will not have within you the power to stand. Praise the Lord. Is that plain enough? It's coming, saints. It's coming. Now, we see this in this last week. The greatest revival, the latter rain revival, mentioned in Joel, mentioned in Hosea, mentioned in Zechariah, is on the way. The glory of the latter house, the good wine, is on the way. And we're just in the beginning of it now. It's going to be increase in glory and in wonder. And running parallel with that will be enormous uproars. Like we know, I've heard from the prophets that our nation will be shaken and shaken. But that's not what I'm talking about. That's just trouble, earthquakes, economic. That's not what I'm talking about. You can ride through that merrily. Like Habakkuk says, the vine fails and everything fails, but I'll walk on hind feet. That's not the trouble I'm talking about. That's baby play compared to the spiritual darkness that's coming. But because we'll have great revival, and God has promised us food in our mouth and clothes on our back. We don't have to have a strong economy in the nation for the Christians to survive. God's word says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? If it isn't true, John 3:16 isn't true. They shall be added. We may sweat it, but we're not going to end up in the poorhouse, because that'd be against Psalm 37. All right, now, notice this. If any man will hurt them and so on, that is that there's going to be a covering on the glory. Revival will not be able to be stopped by the communists or the humanitarians or anybody else. So you can forget that. Those who hurt them must be killed by divine judgment. They no longer will be eligible to be killed by chance or anything else. They must be killed by judgment. If they lay their hands on the end time anointing, they must be killed. They must in this manner be killed. So don't ever get yourself worked into a place where you reach out and touch the end time anointing, because you will be killed spiritually. You must in this manner be killed. Your right to die a natural death, we will forfeit it if you lay your hand on the end time witness. All right. Notice this, we've spoken much on verse 6, the drawing up. Now, this will happen, as I understand it, both naturally and spiritually. I believe the power to plague will be restored to the church in order to open the doors of witness. But even more important, perhaps, will be the spiritual power to dry up. Now, that may not seem so necessary, but, saints, that is so necessary. Because you see today, the witness has gone bananas, absolutely bananas. And you see what's going on in Christianity with the ministry, with the covetousness, with the immorality, with the men, you know, the big ministry, driving around, doing things that's wrong, and they preach whatever the traffic will bear. Whatever the traffic will bear. You hear the minister preach, and you can feel him feeling for what the congregation wants. Boy, when I hear that, I just go to sleep. I say, you have nothing that I want. I don't want to be hit with that anymore. It's so hard to get it out of your system. Jesus, you see, you can manipulate people by preaching. It's quite easy to do. And any savvy preacher learns that right off the bat. You can make a pretty good living in the ministry if you've got any brains and any chutzpah and any go get them. And what you do, I'll tell you how to do it in case you want to be rich in the ministry and follow the way of Balaam. If you're clever, dress pretty good, you know, fast on your feet, and have a decent pulpit personality, what you do is you watch, and I look out at you and I watch, and I see the ones who are frowning, the ones who are concerned about what I'm saying. You know, it's hard for them. I can't always read what you're saying. I don't read your mind. It's going by your facial expression. You could just be tired. And some of you rejoice. Some are startled. Some say, that's right. You know, it's interesting to see the way people cope with a hard word. Some are fighting. They lay it on. Boy, I'm going to go home and pray harder than ever. And others you can begin to feel, now, isn't our pastor getting just a little bit rough? And it's interesting to see all this play. But if you're savvy in this thing, you can watch. And when you get on something they don't like, you can very well say, God wants to release you into glory. And you know, everybody, he wants to release your business. You see, and you've got the people right back. And you can feed them a little stuff, and you've done your job. Collect your money, and you're on your way. Pastor won't lose any people, and you'll be invited back again. It's easy to manipulate people through preaching. Play on their emotions. Make them happy, not too happy, not to say it's a sap, but give them a little bit and then give them enough honey so they don't feel it. I've made up my mind, Dan, and I don't know if I've got the grace or the brains, but I'd like to be just like Jesus and John the Baptist and the prophets. You see, they never manipulated people. They came, they were so conscious of what God was saying, that how the people were taking it or what it meant to the people was really no consideration at all. They weren't building a church. John wasn't building a church. Isaiah wasn't building a church. Jesus said, I'll build my own church, you know. But they don't speak that way. And the end time witness want to speak that way. They have something to deliver. And if if the audience takes it, that's terrific. But if they don't, that's nothing to do with the prophet, whatever. His anxiety, as it were, is to please God. And if he pleases God, God takes care of him. We'll take care of him in trouble. His only concern is to please God. You know, he drives home. God, did I say right what you wanted? It's an altogether different way of approaching people. Everybody turns you off. It doesn't matter. The thing is, did you get it out right? See? Did you say it straight? Or, as I said, we were in a convention not too long ago, and I saw this done dramatically. And how the people suffered from it was really underscored in my mind, because there was a man who got on a sore spot. In fact, he got on the prosperity thing, and he started to touch it. And you could almost feel him feeling to see what the response would be. And if a few people said, amen, boy, we were ready to hear something. But he felt that people begin to sell. And he says, all right, I won't say no more. And he went on to something else. And this guy was a character. He was smooth. He was professional. And he had me in stitches. He had a gift of humor that was outstanding. It's no one you know, so don't guess. It's no one you know. And but then 2 days later, something was said that what he was about to said was needed to counteract. But he left no witness. He's not a servant of God. See? And I tell him so to his face if God led me to. Not that I have any anger. I don't have any anger. I am just determined that somewhere in the land, men and women are going to start serving God and stop this abominable pulpiteering. Because the people who suffer are the flock. It says somewhere, the priests love give ye, and my people love to have it so. And they'll play the little game, we give and you entertain us. Well, that's no good. You know it and I know it. It's not God, and we need every trace of it cast out of our being. I don't want that thing. It's of hell. It's not of God. We need to please the Lord and deliver His word faithfully. And then the sheep have been truly and faithfully taught, blessed, and warned. But if we play games with them and make them feel good, we have done a disservice that only eternity will register the judgment that will fall upon us, because we and those whom we taught will end up in hell. That's brought out very well in Marietta's vision, if you've ever read it, where she descended to the false minister and his flock, and they were railing at him, and he was railing at them, and they were all in hell because he had made a career of the ministry. It's a very frightening thing. But this end time witness shall not be like that. You see, and this power to dry up. Now, these that have done the pulpiteering and everything are prospering, but I tell you that in the day to come, they will no longer prosper. Because the true servants of God will have the power to cut off their water and make them manifest that they are not of God, but are the synagogue of Satan. You say, boy, you're saying that about a lot of Christians. I am. I'm saying it about them because I'm sick and tired of games. And I don't seek anyone's harm. Anyone's harm. But we're going to have to get back to where Moses said, who's on the Lord's side? And the Levites pull himself out from Israel. He says, turn your sword on your brethren. That's the way God works. So that's too harsh for me. Well, it may be, but it's Bible. And if we don't do it, there'll be no church when the Lord comes. Nothing but a church that's in fundamental rebellion against God. With its preachers. Praise the Lord. Isn't it wonderful that God in the day in which we live is even opening our eyes to this? Man, you know, a man could receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. If God didn't give us this insight into this, probably wouldn't even see it. So it's nothing but what God is doing, and God will do it, and those that come out will end up like the prophets, prophesying against their own Israel. Paul had to do it. We're going to have to do it because the church is rebellious. It's in rebellion. So, this power to dry up life, waters represent life in the scripture, is extremely important. And I don't know whether it'll be done in prayer. Some will be done in prayer. Some will be done openly. It will simply be that people that are playing this game, driving the Lincolns and preaching the big gospel to the rich, how the rich get richer, God will make manifest that they are not of Him. They no longer will be able to have the things of God going for them. They will be cut off. God says, I will make them which say they are Jews but are not, but are the synagogue of Satan, to come and worship at your feet and to know that I have loved you. I can't think of any single thing in the United States that would do more to enhance the gospel of Christ than that. Because the people think the whole thing is a joke. Because the ministry is covetous. That's right. It's got to be cleansed out of us with a steel brush. Man, what a mess. But thank God He gives us hope in Revelation 11. We don't have to just talk about it and wish it. It is real. It's going to happen. They will have power to stop the heavens and turn the water to blood. And I think both, I like to call it the revival of the little man. The revival of the little man. The people that you can't even get through to the big ones because they don't even treat you like a person. They treat you, they administrate you. You ever been administrated by anybody? They administrate you. I don't waste my time. As soon as I find out that somebody's going to administrate me, I say, thank you very kindly for your time. I know you're busy. I don't want to talk to no big preachers because I'm a little one. I like people that when you talk to them, they talk straight sense and honest, and you know they're your friend and they're real, and they don't give you the religious jazz. And so all this big stuff, I've got no use for it. So I call it revival of the little people. The sackcloth. The people that never lose the common touch and never amount to anything, act like anything, or think they're hot stuff. I think the best thing God can do for a big person is to make them a little person. Praise the Lord. Well, let's keep humble and little before God and let Jesus be the big one. Then we find out Jesus doesn't want to be big either. I am meek and lowly in heart. And he can talk eyeball to eyeball with anyone, especially children. Praise the Lord. So we want to be delivered completely from religious pride. All right, now, when they shall have finished their testimony, this brings us here to the middle of the week, the end of the first 3.5 years of this perfect last 70th week of Daniel chapter 9. The beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. Notice that Antichrist is not just a human being. The spirit that is in this ingenious man comes from the bottomless pit. See, this is what I mean, saints. We're not up against flesh and blood. When we're up against Antichrist, we're gonna be up against a man whose personality has come from the bottomless pit. How many have ever been in the bottomless pit? Not very many of us. The problem with this pit is there's no bottom. You have to hang on to the sides. Boy, I've heard that the demons, sometime I'm being cast out, cry, do not cast me into the abyss. It must be a horrible place to dwell in a pit with no bottom. And this beast is confined there. There's just no foundation. There's no bottom to the thing. It's a bottomless pit. And that's where he is. And God allows him up out of there into a human being. And I think that human being is going to be a Christian. He's going to be a Christian who is close to the glory, like Judas. And like Judas, was tricked with money. See, because in 1 John it says, speaking of Antichrist, it says, they went out from us. In 1 John, speaking of the spirit of Antichrist, it says, they went out from us. They didn't come out of the world. Because you see, Satan is a religious creature, and he'll look for the most religious, the closest to Christ, as he went to the 12. He got one from the 12. From the 12. He got one out of the 12. Just think of that. Of all the thousands in Judea. He didn't go to Rome. He didn't go to the thousands of Judea. He got one from the 12, and he tricked him with covetousness. He sold Christ for 30 pieces of silver. He's a type of Antichrist. He's a son of perdition. Now, here comes this man, and the thing of it is, he will not be a bad guy. He's going to be very likable. And he's going to come on preaching Christianity. So he couldn't deceive. No, we have Antichrist doctrines in the charismatic church today. We don't recognize them. Because this is not a case that the communists, they're not Antichrist. They don't have a prayer of being Antichrist. They're a broom of God to sweep the church. The apostate Christendom in Western Europe and America and a few other places that God wants to do a number on. They're not the Antichrist. The Antichrist is within the church. Now, saints, he's going to overcome us. Unless we are, and we'll be seeing in a minute as we have time, in the three ways in which he overcomes a Christian. This overcoming here will not be done by force. We picture the tribulation. You see, we have a completely misunderstanding of the day of temptation, Revelation 3:10, the hour of temptation. It is not an hour of torture. It's an hour of temptation. It is what it says it is. It's the same word in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation. What is coming here are the three great times of sin. Times, T-I-N-E-S, the three great forks of sin, the three ways in which Satan overcomes a saint. And the saints will not be overcome by force, because you cannot overcome a Christian by force. Because the angel of the Lord encompasses round about a Christian. Antichrist can overcome no Christian by force. History shows that. You want to purify the church? Persecute it. You can't hurt the church with force. Not at all. There's only three ways in which you can overcome a Christian. By sin, by the lust of the flesh, by covetousness, which is the pride of life, and by pride. You remember the rebellion of Korah, religious pride. Now those are the only, that's why it says that their bodies lie in the street. Three streets, Sodom, which is the lust of the flesh, carnal sin. You don't think Satan is able to overcome the saints with carnal sin? Huh? Do you know any person that would be a Christian today if he could get over fornication? He can get the saints that way. Secondly, the second street in which the devil can attack you and kill you. This is where the street in which the witnesses lie. This is what kills, this is what overcomes them. Not this bayonet, not the bomb. You can't overcome a Christian with bombs, man. All you do is send them to paradise. You torture Christians, you'll make them stronger. Christians die like in Africa for every, in the beginning of this century, the missionaries for every young couple that died in Africa, 10 more rose up in the States and said, we want to take their place. All you do is make the church strong. If you want to overcome a Christian, you don't go after him with a gun. You go after him with Sodom, or Egypt, or Jerusalem. Jerusalem is religious pride. See, Korah. See, we're just, and boy, if that isn't in the charismatic mood today, we're just, nobody's going to tell me nothing, I know. So I have no respect for authority. That can get you. If you don't watch out. That's the three, that's got the priest, didn't it? That got Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They were, you see, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were, particularly Korah was, and I think one of the others was, maybe both of them, were from Levite, see? And they were jealous of Aaron. That's Jerusalem. Jealousy. The priests delivered Christ because of envy. They're envious because he said, I'm the Son of God. Those are the only three ways in which you can overcome a saint. Is by the lust of the flesh, or the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. And that is how Antichrist is going to overcome the witnesses. Praise the Lord. That's going to decimate the church until there's hardly any left, because it takes a very, that takes three deaths and three resurrections before you can really overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the pride of life is the one that murders Christ. That's the hardest one to die to. The church today is full of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, which is Egypt, and the pride of life, religious pride. Those are the three spirits that Antichrist will use to deceive the church and to slay it, not force. Praise the Lord. How many remember Revelation 3:10? because you, speaking to the overcomers of Philadelphia, because you have kept the word of my patience. See, it's patience that overcomes the lust of the flesh. Someone said the difference between lust and love is timing. There's more truth and poetry in that. Hey, mind you the story there where one of the sons of David got in a hurry with his sister and raped her and then would have nothing to do with her. See? He didn't win her love. Timing. Patience. The same thing is true in covetousness. We want nice things with our eyes. And instead of waiting until God gives them to us, maybe in the next world, whenever He wants, see, we lose the word of Christ, patience. Patience. Willing to do with not so nice things till the job gets done. And finally, in the case of the pride of life, again, it's a case of religious pride. That's why what we're going to have with these witnesses in this shutting up of heaven is a case of Aaron's rod blossoming. God is going to show who His chosen are. See, just like Aaron's rod. And then everything else will dry up and turn to a dead stick. But all that is based upon the kingdom and patience of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it is. Let patience have its perfect work. Patience, living in a body that is the tendencies to sin all the time, the patient prayer, patient prayer, patient prayer, patience, 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 patience. Your body is screaming for lust and screaming to be satiated, screaming its appetites. And you go back to God again. Lord, give me the victory today. You go back to God again. Give me the victory for this afternoon. You go back to God again. See, patience, patience. Surely, surely, maybe it's not God's will that I resist. God surely wants me to be happy. Right? So do the thing that's natural because it feels good. Patience, 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 patience with the flesh. Then in the covetousness, other people have nice things. Why shouldn't I have nice things? Right? You do with the little. Because to go otherwise, you have to tamper with the calling of God on your life. And you temporarily put mammon first. That's what people are doing, putting mammon first. And they say, well, when I get mammon taken care of, then I'll serve the Lord. It won't work that way. It will not work that way. You have to take the bull by the horns and serve God now. Or you'll lose out. Believe me, any one of these three will overcome you. If you do not get the victory over it today, it will slay you. Hear me. It will slay you. You've got to get a total and complete victory over the flesh, or it will slay you in the day that's coming. And these things seem so innocent. And Satan keeps them that way, small, because he's going to use them to slay you in the days to come. The little dirty joke, you know. What's a little dirty joke among friends? A little indulgence. Not much now, but it will destroy you. Covetousness that we preached about so much, the love of money, the unwillingness to come out from the American God of interest and money. If you don't make a clean break with it today, I know it seems innocent, I know it seems harmless, it will slay you, because this is how the Antichrist is going to say, no, I'll get the victory on that day. Don't worry, Brother Thompson, I'll be all right. Look what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. It takes you off guard when you're not ready for it. You spend thousands of dollars, and you get your house till it's perfect. Oh, let's see, the hutch that I've got, there's a wood splinter on it. And there's a hutch. I'll get another hutch. This bed. Look at the headboard. We need a new bed. Got to have a new table. Got to have a new things. You get your house perfect, and this is what will happen. There's earthquakes coming. You go home one day and your house will be just like somebody stepped on a matchbox. And your hutch and your table and your headboard and all the rest of it will be splintered. And your heart will be so entwined in that you will not be able to recover. Because the insurance companies won't be able to bail you out because the demands on them will be too great and they'll fold. And you think you won't go down, you'll go down. Because you didn't cut it off now. And in that day when you've got everything else to contend with, dead bodies around you, and the economy shot, not knowing what else, and you go in, and there's where your heart is, in your polished house, and there it is smashed, and mud, and blood, and muddy water, and all the rest, and you look at it, and you won't stand, because there'll be spiritual pressure too. Get the victory over now. So you know the song that we sing, He Keeps Me Singing As I Go? If I remember the history of that song, it was written by a man who came home and found his house burned to the ground and sat in the ashes and composed that song. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing in the ashes of his home. See, but if your mind is on your stuff, it'll be, oh God, how could you do this to me? You know that I can't live here in the mud. What'll I do when people visit me? And your mind will be on the completely irrelevant. And the people that are watching you for a testimony will see nothing but an image of themselves. They'll say, well, huh, they don't have much. They're no different than we are. They talk a good show, but they really got to have it pretty nice if they can't cut the mustard. And you won't imagine the testimony. A guy comes home and he looks and his home is a shambles. And he says, sweetest name I know. God, my heart never was in it. I'm ready to go with you. Sounds easy up here at the pulpit. It's hard to do when it happens. And if you don't make it now, it'll kill you. Because that's Egypt. The world. Come out of it. Come out of it. Come out of it. And do whatever you have to until, like the lady we saw, Jean Firth, get her honorary doctorate a few weeks ago. Well, when she was preparing for the mission field, she slept on an ironing board. You say, oh, that's nuts. No, that shows integrity. It shows somebody that's realistic. Say, we think, oh, yeah, I'll be able to do it then. No, we're kidding ourselves. You have to make it now. You have to say, God, help me to live today without Egypt. Because it will kill you. What Antichrist could never do with a gun at your head, he'll do with a dollar bill in front of you. Or a new table. Or a new car. That's right. Boy, we have to handle these things so lightly that it simply does not matter. Where our treasure is, there our heart is also. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And then as far as Jerusalem, that's another thing we've got to watch. It isn't so apparent, but it's true. Pentecost, and particularly the charismatic move, I think it's in the historical origin, the way that the charismatic move has come about. We have lost our respect for authority. Now you don't find that in the Catholic Church, for example. You go to an older church. Well, I can't speak too much on it because I'm not a Catholic, but from what I have observed, there is respect. Probably not in all Catholic church, but I'm sure there was when I was a boy because I was raised in a Catholic community. And while we were not Catholics, yet when the priest walked down the street, you know, my aunt was a very devout Catholic, a lay sister. She would have no more questioned the priest than she would have questioned God. Right? Now, we may see error in that, because Bible says, call no man your father. But what we have done, we've gone to the opposite extreme. See, where, I don't think much of that. I'll go this, I'll do this, I'll do the next thing. Well, God cannot work with that. God cannot work with that. Somewhere in the church, there must be authority, and there must be structure. If there is not, God cannot and will not work. I'll guarantee it. Because God always works in order, and what he's building here is not a democracy. It's a kingdom. And that is difficult for us. Don't you find it so? We say, who's he? He's not going to tell me what to do. I know just as much Bible as he does. Probably more. You know, it said, you remember that's what Korah said. Who does this Moses and this Aaron make themselves out to be? All the Lord's people are holy. See? And I'm not saying you shouldn't go home and prophesy to yourself. I think it's a good thing. I do it all the time. But what I'm telling you is this, and I'm not telling you to be superstitious about the leadership or anything of the kind. I'm not even suggesting that. What I'm saying is God will only work in terms of constituted authority. He will not work in any other way. You can try it, but all that will happen is the ground will open up and swallow you. Moses had a lot of faults. And Aaron, one of his problems was he married an Ethiopian woman, and his brother and his sister did not like it. Said, Moses, we're not pleased with your choice of a helpmeet. They took Moses to task about it. And Miriam became a leper. And Moses' older brother says, please. So Moses prayed for his sister. And God said, put her out of the camp. It's the same as if her father spit in her face. Now you say, why would God do this with the younger brother? He certainly didn't demonstrate unusual wisdom or anything else. It has nothing to do. And I'll tell you another thing, and this is true in the secular realm as well as in the spiritual realm. And that's why I tell kids, Christian kids, when they go to work for somebody, if that or have an unsaved teacher or an unsaved boss, they're apt to be sassy. And they'll say, he's not a Christian, so I don't have to do what he says. Sometimes they'll go so far as to have a boss that they don't like and say, well, he's just of the devil. What can you expect? But let me tell you something about God that you probably already know. Promotion comes neither from the east nor from the west, but it's the Lord that puts up one and sets down another. And he will give the person in charge, saved or unsaved, wisdom that you need merely because they're in charge. I've seen that. Listen. I know these things from being beat around the head so much. I wasn't born with great wisdom. Most comes by mistakes. It's true. And I tell the kids, that cigar-smoking professor of yours, you listen to what he says, and God will teach you. God will teach you through him more about God than you'll learn in a long time someplace else. Just shut your mouth and listen, and don't be so sassy. Because God has something for you through every person that he puts over you if you will be meek and listen and serve the Lord. See, don't serve the person. If you serve the person, you get in bondage. Look past the person to the Lord and say, now, Lord, I believe you. And that was so wonderful about Barbara. I just marvel at that wisdom Sunday night. When she said, when this new priest came in and he tightened up the administration and made it nearly impossible for her and her co-worker to function, oh, I'm telling you, there's so many Christians who have said, that man's of the devil and we've got to pray him out of here and work around him and everything else and lose out with God. Lose out with God right there and think they were so smart. We've got to watch ourselves because there's a spirit of rebellion in America. Not because our nation was born in rebellion, and it's in the church because of our historical origin, we have backlashed against the structure of Lutheranism and the Catholic Church, and we come to every man does that which is right in the sight of his own eyes, And some of us have been bounced from church to church till we're so cynical we feel, well, bless God, I can do it just as good as them. See? And that's true, but it won't work in the kingdom because God will immediately structure something because God always works in terms of structure. Otherwise, you have no kingdom, you have no church. And that's the way he does. So the way Barbara handled that was just beautiful. I couldn't but marvel at the grace and the wisdom that God had given them. They didn't resist the priest. They didn't say he's of the devil or make fun of anything. They just sought God. How do we just keep on, you know, loving and blessing the prisoners and work in this new situation and work with the Father and keep the respect and do the whole thing? Because if they had done their typical rebellious act that we see on every side, oh, here's my husband. He's a dunce. He's not spiritual. And you know, and then people come and say, you know, your husband's not spiritual. God has given you the leadership. And the women fall right into that trap. Fall right into it. Because this thing that's in us. Well, he's not doing it, so you gotta. No. Remember what happened to the guy that put his hands on the ark? He died before the Lord, and all he was trying to do was keep him from falling out of the cart. Don't get so anxious about the rock that you start holding it up so that you break the rules of the game. The Bible says, wives, submit yourself to your husband. Does not mean follow him into sin. Does not mean bring yourself into bondage. It does not mean those things. But neither does it mean take the spiritual rule in the house and tell him where he can live and what he can do and everything else and become this priest of the home. It doesn't mean that either. And I know that's a hard road for a woman to walk, to submit herself to her husband, and her husband's not spiritual, not even saved. He's sitting and drinking beer and not doing anything. She's trying to submit herself and not sin and please the Lord. That's not an enviable position. And it's surely a temptation to the woman. And then here comes the tempter. Look how spiritual you are. God is speaking to you. And your husband's not spiritual at all. And the first thing you know, she's... Well, I didn't get into all I want to talk about tonight, but Jude calls it the dreamers. The dreamers. You're doing all these spiritual things, running over here. Here I am, and I'm in the glow, and I'm doing all this thing, running over here. And I'm praying for this one and all this. And you know what you're doing? You're dreaming. You're dreaming. And if you dream, you'll end up, as Jude says, defiling the flesh. And thinking all the time that God was blessing you because you were prophesying and having a great time. And none of it was of the Lord and you didn't even know it. Was the prophecy of the Lord? Who knows? Have we not prophesied in thy name? He didn't say the prophecy was false. He said, I didn't know you. Saints, I think all of us in Christendom have a long ways to go. God is just barely bringing back a little bit of His fear and His truth to us. And we need to just guard it. He says, if you will guard the word of my patience, I will guard you from the hour, not of wrath, not of trouble, but of temptation, because this period will not be filled with murder of the saints, but with the open invitation to the lust of the flesh, to giving the church riches. See, we're rich and increased with goods. Where they get? They got it from the government. Covetousness. And finally, religious pride. The people not having that fear of God, and we see it in our land today where the translators are translating love, reverence, which is not a good translation for that Greek term phobos should not be translated reverence. It's not reverence. It's fear or terror. We already have it. The holy people are already being infected against the future. And we don't even see it because it is deception. God, Jesus, Lord, we realize with fear and trembling, Lord, how narrowly all of us escape, Lord, being deceived along one of these three lines. Lord, we do not boast in our spirituality. But we tremble, Lord, lest we ourselves be tempted. Lord, we say to you tonight that we are not immune to deception, but we cry out to you for truth, and we humble ourselves, Lord. We do not have the spirit of Korah that we believe we're better than the Catholics or better than anyone else, Lord, even better than the unsaved. Lord, we face you with fear and trembling, with spiritual humility of mind, with an awareness that our body loves to lust and to satiate its appetites, and that our Satan in our culture is plying us with money and plying us with nice things. And we think that we're well off. And God, we're not well off. We're in danger of our soul and don't realize it. We ask to be delivered from being filthy dreamers. All dreaming. Take it from us, Lord. Dreaming vain imaginations that lift themselves against the knowledge of God. Take away from us the spiritual democracy, Lord, that has come upon us because we have come out, Lord, from bad dominions, Lord, and now have no rule. Lord, save us from the disrespect of authority, Lord. Save us and our children from that cursed spirit. Save us from the lust of the flesh. Save us from the cursed spirit of Egypt, the lust of the eyes. God, we know we cannot save ourselves. We know that, Lord. We're convinced of that over the years, that we cannot save ourselves from these things. We pray, Lord, that we may be among those who are strong enough spiritually to guard the word of your patience. Lord, we do not trust our own spiritual strength. We do not trust that in that day we'll be able to throw off covetousness or throw off lust. We know these things can be overpowering unless you take a hand in the matter. We know we can be deceived in our religious pride and rail against dignities. We know we can do that, Lord, and not even realize, thinking through our prophecies and our gadding around, Lord, that you are with us in our little honeyed ways. And you are far from us, Lord, because we are dreamers and we are defiling the flesh. God, we cannot save ourselves. It is not in us to save ourselves. We cry out to you for mercy because we live in a land of uncleanness and of pride and of rebellion and of the god mammon and of violence and these things, Lord, which you abominate. And God, we're trying to bear a true witness, but we can't do it, Lord, without your help. We don't have it. Lord, I know I don't have it. I don't have the strength myself, Lord, to stand against these things. It must come from you, Lord. It must come from you. The sight of our eyes, a clear mind, Lord, must come from you. Oh, God, keep us from the hour of temptation that is coming, Lord. Keep us, Lord, from these temptations, Lord, that are going to cause the love of the majority to grow cold. Oh, Jesus, save us from the Antichrist delusion of money, of sodomy, of religious pride. Oh, God, we call upon your name, not in vain, Lord, not in vain. We do not take your name in vain, Lord, but because we want to be delivered. We want to be delivered. We resist and rebuke these spirits of religious delusion, Lord. Make us a humble people, patiently guarding your word, Lord. Not minding, Lord, that others prosper and have a great to-do, Lord, but being patient, 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 Lord. Patient with you, Lord, that we may be nothing in our own eyes, but may be glorified only with your glory as you are glorified, Lord. Oh, Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that you have given us such a little strength and a glimmer of truth. And God, we pray that through faithfulness you may be enabled, Lord, to cause it to be a larger strength, Lord, a greater strength and a larger vision. And Lord, that we may be able to help those who hear us, Lord, not just ourselves, but those who hear us, Lord, may be encouraged and guided, Lord, into all truth, into thy salvation. Save us, Lord, in the 20th century. We know what the scriptures have said about the end time. Men are lovers of themselves. God, we cannot do it ourselves. You must do it for us. You must save us, Lord, from the devil, from the world, from ourselves. You must save us, Lord. We cannot save ourselves. Jesus, Jesus, have mercy on us, Lord, and give us clear hearts, clear minds, clear spirits, Lord, that we may be filled with your life, Lord, your wisdom, your humility, your love, Lord, your spirit. Oh, God, that we may not fall, Lord, neither in the good times nor in the bad, Lord. Help us to lay up every grain of corn, treasure it, feed ourselves on the goodness of the Lord, so that we may be able to stand in the evil day. Oh, Jesus, we love you tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Bible, Lord, that points out the way and keeps us, Lord, from error. I praise your wonderful name, Lord. Praise your wonderful name. Praise your wonderful name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Yes. We love you. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Help us, dear Savior. Help us, dear Savior. Praise your name. Praise your name, Jesus. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All I ask, to be like him, all through life's journey, from earth to glory, all I ask, to to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like him, all through life's journey, from earth to glory, all I ask, to be like you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Iliyarabahaya rabakahana lalabahasi. Iliyarabahaya rabahashi. Iliyarabahaya. Thou art worthy, O Lord, thou art worthy, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Iki siri arabahanda la bahasi iri arabahaya iri arabahaya arabakahashiriya kiri arabahanda la bahasi. Thou art the worthy one, Lord, thou art worthy. Precious Jesus, precious Jesus, precious Jesus, iri arabahanda la bahasi. Oh God. Oh Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, praise you. We praise you. You're so great. Hallelujah. I'll ask Paul, if he will, to just ask God's blessing on each one.
Asking you, Lord, for wisdom for this hour, Lord. We pray that we might be attentive under the word of your grace. We ask, Lord, that you would alert us and remind us that each opportunity, Lord, that we are wasting time and not redeeming it, Lord, that we might be well prepared, Lord, to turn up front and that we might continue to serve you, Lord. Help us to lay up in this hour, Lord, the riches of your kingdom, that we might be strong in the day to come. We pray that you would be free to rebuke and reprove. You would instruct us in all righteousness, Lord. We would come short of no good thing. We pray, Lord, your blessing be upon us. We might be of praise of your glory, having trusted first in Christ.
Amen. And let me say something in closing here. I am not in any way running down the Catholic Church or the AGLO or any minister, anything. So please don't let that be a stumbling block to you. I'm not talking about the AGLO. I'm not talking about the Catholic Church. I'm only saying the kinds of things that if we're not careful, including our own church or myself or anybody else, the kinds of things that we have to watch out for, okay? Praise the Lord. Not in any way running down anybody or any organization. Just talking about things to help us. Lord's peace be on everyone. Praise the Lord.